All right, turn to James chapter 5, and hopefully I'm going to try to finish this series, these mini-series on the power of prayer. And remember, the reason I'm bringing this mini-series in the end here is to strengthen your faith and to keep praying without ceasing. But remember, God is sovereign, and he answers according to his will. And there's some dangers in here. We're going to look at some of them today that people take. They're man-made. But I found this Spokesman Review, May 1st, 1990, and it talks about Ted Turner. Now, Ted Turner is a big cable television, he's a billionaire. He says, Ted Turner criticized fundamental Christianity and said Jesus probably would be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, according to the Atlanta Journal of Constitution Reporter. Turner made his remarks at a banquet in Orlando, Florida, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. Turner said he grew up in a strict Christian upbringing, and at one time considered becoming a missionary. He said, "I was saved seven or eight times." Obviously, you're only saved once. He said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite all of his prayers. So you see, he prayed, you know, whether the guy saved or not, I don't know. That's not what I'm going after, right? But he was praying, right? And his prayer wasn't answered the way he thought. So what he did was he created a God, said, "This God doesn't care, because he would have answered my prayer." And that's why I've been going through this series. And last week I spent time on, let me go real quick to keep up with your outline here. So we talked about three reasons so far why we speak to God. We're going to get to why we speak to man at the end of the message here today. So we said first was when we are suffering. We saw that in verse 13, right? "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Right? And remember, the word afflicted means to undergo hardship, endure affliction, to suffer trouble. It doesn't mean just bodily sickness. All right? The second thing we looked at, what do we speak to God? To sing praise to God. We saw that in the end of verse 13. "Is any merry, let him sing praise." All right? And then the third thing we looked at is when we are sick. Verse 14, "Is any sick," and it literally means to be weak, again, not just bodily, "among you, let him call for the elders of the church." We're going to look in deeper to this today. "Let them pray over him." We're going to look at that phrase today, this idea of laying on of hands. And then anointing him with oil, we're going to look at that today. And then "in the name of the Lord" has to do with God's will. All right? And last week I spent the whole message, go back and listen if you weren't here, and it was about why we suffer. You know, and I said first why we suffer is because man's heritage. Adam sinned in the garden, and he brought forth death, disease. God created it perfect, but Adam, he messed it up. He was supposed to live forever with no sin, no sickness, no disease. So because Adam sinned, he brought forth that, right? And then the next thing I said, by God's shaping hand, God now uses suffering. He didn't create it, but he uses it, right? We saw in John chapter 9, he says, this man he was born blind. Why? Because he sinned or his parents sinned? He said, neither. It was for the glory of God. I mean, I don't understand all this, but now God uses this suffering. When you stand up for Christ, you're going to suffer, right? Being persecuted. He uses this suffering to shape. Matter of fact, he said to Satan, "Come here, look at Job. Job loves me, not what I do for him, but just because of who I am." And then he let Satan take his family, his business, his health. I mean, I don't understand all this. I'm not God. But he used suffering to show Satan that Job loved God for who he was, not for what he could do. And that's where we all have to come. You have to come and say, you know what, I just love God for who he is, not what he's doing or not doing in my life personally. Because then it becomes, you know, a spiritual Santa Claus, and it becomes, if God isn't doing this, then, you know, he's not faithful. If God's not, you get into very dangerous ground because you don't understand what God is doing. We're not sovereign. We can't see down and see all this. Job's friends come and say, he's in sin. That's why he's suffering. I mean, did you ever say that to somebody? No, you didn't say it to somebody. You said it behind their back. You say, oh, that person's suffering over here, and you're telling your wife or somebody else, like, yeah, that brother over there. Be very careful. I'm going to say at the end, you're going to go talk to your brother. We're going to help him restore. That's, you'll see that in verse 19 and 20 when you get there. Be careful. And then we said, by Satan's destructive hindrance, God allows Satan. You know, even in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Remember, he was caught up to the third heaven. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. It came from Satan. And then last is our sinful choices that we make and other people make cause the suffering. Do you see, I watched the news last night, it just, some teenage boy knocked on the wrong door. And the guy came out with a gun and shot him to death just because he knocked on the wrong door. Now, it's our response to our suffering, right? And I'm not going to spend all the time. Go back next week and listen to it on last week. First of all, when suffering comes, we talk to God over and over. Get everybody to pray that you could possibly have pray for you. Call for the leaders. We're going to show you how to do it the biblical way in a minute. Right? Then let it transform you. Look at it, at the suffering. Say, okay, Lord, change me. Let use this suffering to change me to be more like you. Let it transform us. And then we said the last thing is, let it be a stepping stone for further triumphs in our life. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. I mean, we either believe that verse or we don't. That God can turn it to good. We don't see the eternal picture. And that's how we have to keep thinking. It's eternal, not just here and now. The wrong responses when suffering comes, despair. Psalm 42:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So when suffering comes in any form, whether you caused it, someone else caused it, you have to keep your hope in God, either to sustain you through that suffering or to remove it. As soon as you lose that hope, it'll lead to the next point, which is destruction of life. You and I will run to something else to get away from the pain, and it's just going to bring more destruction in your life. And then the last thing that happens is you dispense pain to others. Right? So suffering comes, and we're destitute of hope. We begin to go down this path of destruction, and that causes pain to other people. Right? Now, there's another teaching. Now, let's read verse 14 and 15. There's a teaching that came in the 8th century. Let's read 14 and 15. I'm going to talk about this now. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. We're going to look at all these words in a minute. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, if I'm going to start going after the wrong teachings of some of this stuff. I'm not going after people. I'm going after the teaching of people. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're supposed to study, get the word of God and what somebody else is teaching. If it's man-made tradition, it's wrong. Now, it's called extreme unction. Extreme unction is this. I grew up in Catholicism. Some of you have as well. One of the things, if a person is really sick and they're dying, they will call for the priest to come and give them, quote, the last rites. So I don't misquote what they teach. This is a catechism book. Some of you maybe had still catechism. I did when I was a kid. They call them the sacraments of grace, getting baptized, getting confirmed. And say, when you're doing those things, it's adding grace to you, that which is going to save you, which is incorrect. And one of them is extreme unction. So I'm going to read, this is in the 1960s, a catechism, the new St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to read it right from theirs. All right? Here's what it says. So they have questions. What is extreme unction? And then they give the answer. Extreme unction is the sacrament which, through the anointing with blessed oil by the priest, again, they get it from this passage, and through his prayers gives health and strength to the soul and sometimes to the body when we are in danger of death from sickness, accident, or old age. Next question. Who should receive extreme unction? All Catholics who have reached the use of reason and are in danger of death from sickness, accident, or of old age should receive extreme unction. Next question. What are the effects of the sacraments of extreme unction? The effects of sacraments of extreme unction are, quote, number one, an increase of sanctifying grace. So they're saying when you're getting this done by the priest, it's adding grace to you. Two, comfort in sickness and strength against temptation. Three, preparation for entrance into heaven by the remission of venial sins and the cleansing of our souls from the remains of sin. Fourth, health of the body when it is good for the soul. Next question, two more questions. When does extreme unction take away mortal sin? Now, the Catholics teach venial and mortal sin. Mortal sin will take you to hell, which eventually you go to purgatory, and then you pay for your sins there. Listen, Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, right? It's not purgatory. Purgatory is not even mentioned in the Bible. You go there for a while, and then you get out. Extreme unction takes away mortal sin when the sick person is unconscious or otherwise unaware that he is now properly disposed but has made an act of imperfect contrition. Last question. In case, this is even further, in case of sudden or unexpected death, should a priest be called? In the case of sudden or unexpected death, a priest should be called always because, this is after, now they're saying the person died, because absolution and extreme unction can be given conditionally for some time after death. Again, this is straight from their catechism. This is not my teaching or my recollection of what they believe. So let me give you three reasons why extreme unction is wrong. All right? I got my outline real quick. Number one, it is not for the purpose to take away your sin. No person being anointed by oil and someone praying for you is going to take away your sin. Right? That's not the way it comes. And I'll just add to that. It's not adding sanctifying grace. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, so that's a decision you make, not somebody praying for you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. So no one's born a Christian, nor the will of the flesh, no human efforts, nor the will of man, no human assistance, no extreme unction is getting you. So the grace of the cross must be accepted by each individual by faith in order to enter heaven, not extreme unction. All right? John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. See, the person has to believe, right? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I mean, those are the words of Jesus. Listen, please get saved today. I can't pray for you to get saved. I can't anoint you. Nobody can. You got to repent and accept Christ yourself. If you don't, it says the wrath of God abideth on you because God's a holy and just God, but you got to accept him. And the third thing, real quick, is it's not to prepare someone already who has been separated from the body. Nowhere does that teach. This passage is not teaching someone who is dead. It's somebody who is alive, right? Nowhere does this passage teach to anoint and pray for the dead. When I go see a dying person, they're in the hospital, I'm going there to make sure that they're saved. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed to man, unto man to once to die, and after that, the judgment. So when somebody is dying, I'm not going to go pray some prayer, anoint them with oils in order for them to get saved. I'm going to see if they're saved. And I'll tell you, I've gone to there, and I've seen people dying. And I don't care. You know, sometimes if there's a bunch of family members, I'll say, do you mind if I just talk to him or her alone? I had this one guy had a massive stroke. The only thing he could do is blink his eye. So I said to him, I just started sharing the gospel with him. And I said, after I shared him, do you want to accept Christ? I said, blink your eye for like twice for yes, one for no. And that's how I communicated with him. And he accepted Christ, and I saw a tear go down the guy's eye. My grandmother in the hospital. I can go on with people. Listen, you have nothing to lose. But the thing is, we don't know when any of us are going to die, right? And having death in you, it's a loss. It's hard. But knowing where somebody went for all eternity, it's easier to swallow. But I never tell anybody, and be careful, I never tell anybody, because somebody, I witness to somebody and they say, oh, are you telling me that, you know, my grandmother went to hell or whatever? I said, listen, I don't know who went where. I just know that they could have heard the gospel and got saved on their deathbed. All right, the fourth reason we pray to God is put down confession of sin. When we have sinned. So when are we talking to God? When we're suffering, sing praise. When we're sick, again, weak. And then the fourth reason is when we have sinned. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, yet you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer. Actually, that term there means where we get the word energy from. You know, there's energy. There's not half-hearted praying here. Of a righteous man availeth much. So confession is part of prayer. You go to, I don't have time, but go to Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus taught disciples, how do we pray? Right? Adoration, intercession. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, some people struggle with forgiving other people. If you struggle with forgiving other people, first you have to see that if you're saved or not. Right? Because once you understand how much you have been forgiven, you have to forgive. So if you're struggling as a Christian forgiving other people, then you're struggling with, watch this, how much God has forgiven you. You need to forgive. All right? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, will heal their land. So there's got to be repentance, right? There's got to be, in order to God to forgive. Now, I want you to go with me to Jonah chapter 3. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back. Now, God told Jonah, listen, go to Nineveh and go preach the gospel, or go preach repentance. It's not, they didn't know Jesus at that time. But so go preach, right? And he goes, no way, I'm not doing it. Gets on a ship to Tarsus, go the other way. And you know the story. God sends a whale, swallows him up, spits him out. Eventually, second time, he says, all right, I'll go. He goes and he preaches to them in Jonah chapter 3. And verse 4 says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You guys better repent or I'm going to destroy this city. Look what happened. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Listen, anybody could get saved. It says, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, let me stop there for a second. What if your family did this? Well, we repented as a family, as a church, as a city, as a country. If this, look what they did. Verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. What if the president of the United States said, you know what? He went on TV today and said, you know what? We all need to repent and turn to God. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with a sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and nobles, saying, let neither man, listen to this, nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. They said, we're going to make the animals fast. I'll tell you, it's sad today. I love animals. But I'll tell you what. Somebody hurts an animal, they'll go to jail more than they'll hurt a human being today. It's crazy. I'm not saying you should hurt animals. Verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. See, repent from the violence that is in thy hands. Who can tell by God will turn and repent? Again, God knows everything. It's just an anthropomorphism. It's a way of viewing God. Turn away from his fierce anger and that we perish not. And God saw their works that came from their belief, by the way, in verse 5. You're not saved by works. And then he turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So confession is huge. When's the last time you confess your sins unto God as a Christian? When did you say, Lord, will you forgive me? Was it a day ago? Was it 2 days ago? Was it this morning? I mean, I got to say it every day. And if you're not, you need revival. It's going to start breaking up relationships as well. Now, let me go back to James with me. Let's have some biblical facts about this passage now. I want to get into some of these terms. Go back to James 5. All right, so the first thing, a person. Now watch, this is very important. The sequence of this is very important. The sick person takes the initiative to ask for the leaders to come, right? It says, let him call in verse 14. It's important. This sequence is important. Second, it's the local assembly of leaders they call for. We see that in verse 14 as well. The elders of the church, let them pray. So this was not a public setting. This is important to understand. It was a private one. They weren't saying, you want to be healed, come forward. Absolutely not. Right? There's no gifted healer here. Now, the gift of healing was present during that time. Right? And this is important to know all the facts now. And so no healer was expected. No one was available. They didn't seek for this healer to come. Again, the gift of healing was to authenticate the message and the messenger. When the revelation was complete, there was no need for that gift anymore. Watch. The gift of healing came for the church, right? Let me ask you a question. Did God heal before the church? Of course he did. It's not God could still heal. It's not the question whether he can heal or not. And that's what people get off on this. They say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. You're saying to me, you're limiting God. I said, absolutely not. Was God limited before the church? He did whatever he wanted to. He can heal anybody. Go read the stories in the Old Testament healed. So it has nothing to do whether God's going to heal someone or not. So don't confuse the two. So these people who come and have healing services, I've seen it locally here, a sign outside of church, come to the healing service. Nowhere do you see that in the scriptures. Nowhere. Peter didn't have a healing service come. It's not there. This thing with Benny Hinn and all these Grayson vessels and all these people that have these things, it's unbiblical. All right, so watch. You're asking for the leaders to come. You're going to the local, the leaders of the church, right? Then the leaders are anointing them with oil. We see that again in verse 14. Now, I looked at oil. It was used in the Old Testament as ceremonial and medicinal. All right? Some say here, because of the Greek word, it was medicinal. Some say it represents the presence of God. But watch, if we're praying for somebody, I'm going to get into this in a minute, it's not always for physical healing. It could be someone who is just weak to be encouraged, right? So the oil wasn't necessarily to fix all physical problems because people were coming not just for physical problems. It's important to understand that. Because some people just look at it as physical. No, it's more than physical. Does that make sense? All right. Now, praying over them, okay? So some will take that term and talk about laying on of hands. So let me address that. I'm trying to do these really quick. Some of them are very, very deep, but laying on of hands, okay? So I was on the phone one time, and I was talking to somebody, and they said they were sick, and there's somebody who was next to me who heard that, and I got off the phone and said, yeah, this person's sick. They want me to pray for him. He said to me, are you going to go lay hands on him? So he equated laying on of hands to be healed. All right, so let me address that really quick. All right, I'm going to give you three primary reasons of laying on of hands. The first one is just a simple one. It's securing an individual or possession. Matthew 26:50. Don't turn there. I'm going to quote verses to you. And Jesus said unto them, friend, this is when he was in the garden, wherefore art thou come? They came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. So that's just physically, right? The next two are important, though. Second, it's symbolic act of identification or association. Example, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest put his hands on the two goats. Listen to the verse, Leviticus 16, 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So he was associating the sins of Israel, putting on there, and the goat would go off into the wilderness. All right? New Testament example, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 23. The Samaritans were getting saved, right? But the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. So remember, you got to remember, I've been teaching through the book of Acts verse by verse. I encourage you to come. I spent 3 weeks, just 3 weeks, on the gift of tongues. Because so many people have so many questions about that. We're going verse by verse. I like Wednesdays the best because you can ask questions. You can go back. That's how you learn the Bible. Verse by verse by verse by verse, right? I try to do a little bit on Friday. I mean, on Sundays here, but it's a little bit different. So in Acts chapter 8 here, the Samaritans were who? They were the half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentiles. The Jews want nothing to do with the Samaritans. They wouldn't even travel through Samaria. So God saving them, God had to show the Jews. One of the reasons for tongues was a sign to the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 14:22. And the unbelieving Jews did not believe. They did not believe God was saving Gentiles or Samaritans. So Paul had to come and he laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. That's not the norm. You receive the Spirit when you accept Christ. Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But he had to confirm, he had to identify it and say, listen, they are getting saved. I want to show you that. The third reason, it's a physical signal or demonstration of confirming and commissioning with authority. Old Testament example, Numbers 27, 12 through 23, confirming of Joshua. When Joshua was taken over after Moses, they put their hands on Joshua and they commissioned him to go to take after Moses. New Testament example, Acts chapter 6, when they were choosing deacons, the apostle said, we shouldn't be serving tables, so we're going to get other men. They put their hands on them, right? Let me give you one other example. I want you to turn there. Hold your finger in James 5. Go back to Acts chapter 13. I know this is more teaching this morning, but you got to understand this passage, right? You got to understand what's truth and what's error, or you could fall into it, and it could shatter your faith. That's why I'm bringing this. Acts chapter 13 is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas here are being sent out, and they're talking about in the church of Antioch, verses 1 and 2, list a bunch of people. Look at verse 2. It says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So watch, God called them to be missionaries. It wasn't man. But what did man do? Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them that sent them away. So they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. So it was an outward demonstration of saying, we confirm outwardly what God is doing. That's it. All right, does it make sense to you? Now, so some people say, now Jesus, you read the New Testament and the Gospels, a lot of times Jesus did put his hand on people and people got healed, but sometimes he didn't. Remember the centurion, the man who, he had 100 soldiers underneath him, he came to him and said, listen, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, all right, I'll come and I'll heal him. He goes, you don't have to come. You know, when I tell my soldiers what to do with this and that, they do it. And Jesus is like, man, I haven't seen this faith here in Israel at all. He goes, you know what? He's healed. Now watch. If Becky is sick, or I'm going to call Becky or Brian and we're going to pray for Finn. If I pray on the phone, is it just as powerful if I'm touching Finn? Of course it is. So they put this big, huge emphasis on this. Now, there is something about physical touch, though. There's something about it. So you hug somebody, there's something that, you know, humanly, but there's no power being transferred. There's not more power if you're putting your hands on somebody. All right, let's go back now, the biblical review. We're getting through this, right? I'm trying to, like, touch all this stuff as we go through it. All right, so the biblical facts. The person asked the leaders to come. The local assembly leaders, they're called for, right? The leaders then anoint them with oil. The next one, the outcome will be according to God's will. And go back to James 5, and we see it in verse 14 when it says at the end, in the name of the Lord. Now, in the name of the Lord, it means, and let me give you a scripture. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you always know God's will? I mean, we don't always know perfectly God's will. Now, if you know a lot of scriptures, it's going to help you to pray correctly. I know, Lord, that you're going to provide everything for me according to, and that's great. You could stand on a verse. If you know verses, stand on them, but be careful to pull them out of context and stand on something that really is not a promise. You got to be careful. So remember I taught a few weeks ago, those who teach, it is God's sovereign will that no one's sick. You see, they believe that. They pull a couple of phrases out and they'll jump with that, and now they'll pray no one should be sick. They believe it's in the sacrificial atonement. By thy stripes we are healed. But we looked at that passage, right? We looked at Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2, and it's talking about sins. They're never talking about physical. It has nothing to do with physical. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Jesus prayed in the garden, thy will be done. Did he want to go to the cross and be forsaken by his father and carry all the sin of all time? No. But he said, thy will be done. See, it's not always easy doing the right thing. And you may not even know what the right thing is. Always got to be very careful. Lord, whatever you want to do. Remember James said it. If you go back to chapter 4 with me. Go back to verse 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll get gain. Verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time that vanisheth away. But look at the next verse. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. See, even live. And do this or do that. That's a better way to pray. Lord, I think this is the best thing, but if you think there's something better, please answer it according to that. Because God knows best, right? Warren Wiersbe said this, and it's so true. He was a pastor for many years. He says, as I visited the sick among my congregation, I did not always know how to pray for them. He says, is it God's will to heal them? Is God planning to call his child home? I mean, let's face it, we're all going to die. Even as Christians, you're going to die. I mean, we look at great, like I said last week, Charles Spurgeon, he died at 57. Which was like, why did he die so young? Why did David Brainerd die at 29? Why did some greats die so early? He said, I do not know, therefore I must pray, if it is the Lord's will, heal your child. And then he says this statement, those who claim that God heals every case and that it is not his will for his children to be sick are denying both the scriptures and experience. And I know, I've gone to people, I pray with them, anointed them, and some of them died. Some got better. The Apostle Paul asked three times for his thorn of flesh, but God said, nope, my grace and strength is sufficient for thee. So the outcome is according to God's will. Next, the faith of the leaders was involved, not the person asking. So some claim if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed. In this case, it has nothing to do with the person's faith. It has to do with the leader's faith, right? Look at verse beginning of verse 15. And the prayer of faith, who's praying here? It's the leaders. Shall save the sick. We'll look at that in a minute. And the Lord shall raise him up. Right? So that the word sick again in the Greek there, it means to be weary or faint. Now, again, that's why this passage does not just teach physical. It's teaching those who are weary. And it makes sense now. Those who are weary will always be encouraged when they're prayed for. They may not be healed physically, though. Ron J. Blue here, I'm going to quote him. Ron Blue, he said this. For the fallen, discouraged, distressed, weary believer, restoration is assured. And the elder's prayer offered in faith will make the sick person, literally the weary one, well, will restore him from discouragement and spiritual defeat, and the Lord will raise him up. That the restoration is spiritual, not physical, is further clarified by the assurance, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Many physical ill Christians have called on elders to pray for them and to anoint them with oil, but a sizable percentage of them have remained sick. This fact suggests that the passage may have been mistakenly understood as physical restoration rather than spiritual restoration. Because then you'd have to say, These elders had no faith. Right? All right. Now, a serious one, number six. Sin can stop the advancement of healing. We see it in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, a great example, King David, when he sinned, remember, he committed adultery, Psalm 32, we looked at that. It says his bones waxed old. He became depressed. So when we're in sin, it could affect our physical body. And you know and I know as Christians, when we're sinning, it's draining us. It's draining you. You know. It drains me. I'm going to talk more about the sin that can cause death in a minute. And then the seventh thing is, an average person can experience the power of prayer, and that's why he quotes 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was discouraged, remember? In 1 Kings 19, he ran away from Jezebel, wanted to die. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So don't have this idea. Listen, if you're walking right with God, your prayers are just as powerful as anybody else's. You don't need no special person to pray for you. You can pray earnestly, and God hears you just like any prophet. Now, let me summarize kind of all of this. What should a Christian do if they are weary in body and spiritually, they're weak? So I'm going to go through it real quick, and then I'm going to end with the last two verses. All right, so just write them down real quick. So this is kind of a summary of everything we just learned. So what are you going to do when you're weary in the body or spirit? First, you're going to supplicate. You're going to call on God yourself, right? Call to me, and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and many things. Two, have other saints of God pray for you, as many as possible. Hey, in Acts chapter 12, they're praying for Peter to get out of prison. You know what? It says they prayed without ceasing. He got out. God could still answer prayer. Don't throw the baby with the bathwater here. God could still do anything. Third thing, send for the local leaders to pray for you. We just saw it in James 5. Get the best specific diagnosis, natural or medical. Now, if you have a physical problem, even, you know, people are Luke was a doctor. There's nothing wrong with x-rays, you know, blood tests, you know, to help find out problems. Now, I know some people in here, they're more natural. We're going to do all the natural. Go ahead. But listen, don't throw away the medical completely. At times, you're going to need it. You know, if you got a bad cut and you're bleeding to death, thank God for the emergency room. Someone's going to sew you up. So be careful. Be careful on this. Because some people push their agenda on people. Things work for you, great. You want to help other people, great. But it's not Bible. Be careful. Just be careful. I take some natural things. They help me, great. All right? Here's another one. Be a good steward of your body. And I'll say, add to that in your spiritual walk. Right? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you're struggling with your body, well, you got to be a good steward of it, right? If you're struggling with your spiritual walk, then you got to start sowing the word more into your life, and so do I. We got to pray without ceasing, do you see? So that God's just not like looking down to heaven, okay, you're suffering, boom. It's like he uses principles too. He can trump anything at any time. We use money for example. If you're a bad steward of your money, you're not giving to God and you're not staying on a budget. You can pray all you want, right? You got to do those things first. And that God can trump it at any time. He can give you $1 million if he wants. But people, they're destroying their bodies, right? Say they're drinking alcohol, they're destroying their liver, and they say, God, heal my liver. Well, you got to stop drinking. Right? Next one. Rest in God's sovereign will, whatever the outcome is. So when you did all the first ones, you supplicated, you asked the saints to pray, you send for local leaders, you get the best specific, you're taking care of your body, you're doing all those things. Then you just got to sit and say, be still and know that I am God. And that's hard. Especially when you're suffering or someone, I think it's worse, when someone next to you is suffering. It's almost like you want to take it yourself, right? And I was just looking at Becky, thinking of like when Finn, we were talking about that. I was like, if you take, I'll take Finn's all his pain. You want to do that for your kids, for everybody else. But remember, God can use suffering in a person's life to bring him closer. Listen to a couple of verses. Job. A couple of verses maybe you know. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job did nothing wrong, by the way. Another verse. Job 23, 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. So God knows where you are right now. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And remember, Job didn't do anything. It wasn't his personal sin that was causing his suffering. All right, let's end with the last two verses. So we just looked at why we speak to God, four main reasons. Now let me end with this. Some purpose where we speak to man. Now this is to men now. Two things. Number one, to reprove our brothers because of straying away from God's word. Look at verse 19. It says, brethren, so he's talking to brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Let me stop there for a second. The word err means to roam, to be deceived, to wander. Convert means to revert, to persuade them back to the truth of God's word. So watch. When do we go speak to men? When I see you, you see me drifting away out of love, trying to restore. So remember the concepts when you go there. You're going out of love. You're going out to restore them. Not going to say, I can't believe you did that, Darwin. I would never do that. No, he was spiritual. You go in humility. Only by the grace of God, I'm not doing that. But you love your brother so much, you're going to go talk to him. Not talk behind his back. How many people did you talk behind their back this week? How many people did you talk to their face because you loved them so much and you went with humility? Saying, brother, I would do the same thing only by God's grace. And that leads me to the next one, to reprove, but to restore. See, restore those that strayed away. Look at verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, again, we're talking about, I believe it's talking about all believers here, because it says brethren, verse 19, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. We'll talk about that in a second. And shall hide a multitude of sins. So this to save his soul from death. James Stevens said this. He said, since the word soul may mean life, the clause may be taken as a warning that backsliding may end in physical death. Do you know, as a believer, if we continue in sin, God may say, that's enough. I'm taking you home. Let me give you the verses. 1 Corinthians 11:30, we read it during the Lord's Supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, talking about die. So it's saying, hey, as a believer, you go to the Lord's Supper and say, I'm going to continue to sin. I don't care. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. I don't care. He said, you could be sick and you could even die if you keep doing that. Not that we want to talk about that during the Lord's Supper, but it's there. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 5:4-5 says this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you had gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And the context of that was someone was sleeping with their stepmother. And they didn't want to stop. So Paul's saying, if you continue that and you don't rebuke this guy, it could lead to death. And then 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin unto death. Not a sin, it's a lifestyle that you saying, you know what, I don't care, I'm going to keep doing this. It's different if you're struggling. We all struggle with sin. But you don't want to do it. You hate it. There's a difference. It's an attitude. Ronald Blue said this. He said, wandering ones need to be brought back to the fold. James referred here not to evangelism, but to restoration, revival, not redemption is in view here. And the last quote, and we'll end. Warren Wiersbe said, the sinner here is a believer, not an unbeliever. And the sin in the life of a Christian is worse than the sin in the life of an unbeliever. We expect unsaved people to sin, but God expects his children to obey his word. That's why don't be surprised that unsaved people do. I can't believe, listen, they need Jesus. We have a hard enough time. We know the Word of God, and we have the Spirit not to sin. So, conclusion. There's power in praying. What's the results of praying we learn through all this? You'll be less stressed out if you pray more. The more you give over, the less you're going to be stressed. Second, grace and strength God will give you to help you through your suffering. He may not remove it. You will experience peace, joy, right? The fruit of the Spirit, no matter what, if the outside never even changes. God's hand will work in providing, protecting, plowing a path for us. God can heal you or heal somebody else. But we always can be refreshed, no matter what. This passage is teaching. You can be refreshed when we pray and other people are praying for us, no matter what. Father, thank you for your scriptures that give us hope always. We always have hope with you. When we look at our circumstances and we look around us at the people and what we have done, what they're doing to us, and we look around, there's so much pain, there's so much suffering. And if we take you out of the equation, we're desperate. We have no hope. With no one looking around, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing I want to ask you is, have you personally accepted Christ as your Savior? No one praying for you, anointing you, can bring salvation to you. It's you. Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross. But that doesn't mean you're automatically saved. You must come to him. Please don't reject his love today. He was God himself who came down and he paid for sin. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. They didn't die for your sin. And you're a sinner. You need a Savior. Will you please accept Christ today? Will you turn from what you're trusting in? Repent from your sin and what you're trusting in and turn and accept Jesus Christ only. Will you do that today? No one looking around. Put your hand up. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I want to know that for sure before I walk out of here. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess one day. You don't want to do it later. You want to do it before you die. All right, you've professed Christ. You're here today. Maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe you're suffering because of loss. Maybe you have a loved one, a friend. Maybe you're suffering because of your physical health. Maybe because you're suffering because other people's choices they've made and they're affecting you. Maybe you're suffering because you're standing up for Christ. Maybe you're suffering because of some of the decisions you made. Listen, you got to come to all that. You got to come and bring it to God. If it's sin, just confess. Get up. The Bible says if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you. He is sovereign over your suffering. Come to him. Have other people pray. And know that he is God and he can do anything at any time. Father, we thank you that you know everything. You know what's best for us and you work all things together for good. And so our hope this morning is going to be in you. It's not in me, a person, a church, the person sitting next to us, not our bank account. It's in you and you alone. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we're going to serve you until the day we die. You have a plan for each of us. And I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, with alcohol, with drugs, with pornography, with bitterness, with covetousness, with whatever, with worry. You've come to set the captives free. We thank you through your word, through the Holy Spirit, we can have victory and joy in this life. And as Jesus said, Lord, I want to glorify you on the earth and finish the work you gave me to do. And everybody here, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.